And I believe every book's important. I believe every book of my Bible and your Bible, if it's King James, is authorized. And I believe it's pinned down. And holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. So what I want to do is I want you to go to the first of the book of Genesis, the first page of the book of Genesis. And every one of the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, and if I don't get all this done, I'll do it later. Finish it up. And I'm going to take my time. I would like to think, hey, I'd get it all done in one night. But I ain't so sure. Because I get bogged down too much. But we do need to know that every single book of your Bible has a theme. And when you read in your Bible, I want you to put this theme, either write it in your Bible or put it in your notes, whichever one you want to do. Like the book of Genesis, right there where you find the big word Genesis at the first of your Bible, in the writing there. Either before the book of Genesis, if you got a place to put it, or after the book of Genesis, above the book of Genesis, or below the words Genesis. I want you to write these little things. Sometimes one word, sometimes two or three. And this is not a complete. When I read my Bible, and I want to try to explain this, when I read my Bible, I'm looking for something. If I had a gold mine, I'd be digging for gold, and I'd be looking for something that looked like gold. I wouldn't be trying to scrap coal and marble. I'd be looking for something that shined and looked like gold. It might be fool's gold, but I'd be looking for something that looked like it. Amen. And when I'm looking in the Word of God, I'm looking for something. The reason a lot of people don't find anything in the Bible is because they're not really looking for nothing. If you go to reading your Bible and looking at it and looking for something, and as you're reading, you're asking God to show me something, help me to dig out something, you'll find tonight that God will help you in that. And, like I told you years ago when I started, before I started preaching, I told the Lord, if you'll teach me the Bible, I'll preach. And read the whole book of Matthew and didn't know more about it when I got through than I did when I started. And it's because God don't bargain with us like that. And so what I'm looking at tonight is I want to give you something that you put in your mind. Now you can build on what I'm fixing to give you tonight. When you read the book of Genesis, you put out these three little things, either before it, after it, above it, or below it. Or write it on a piece of paper. Just write down simple Genesis, and if you don't want to write in your Bible. But if you put it in your head, and you'll remember this. And it says Genesis, and I want to say that it's the book of beginnings. Now that's simple enough. But in that you can put somewhere around them in the smaller words, you can put the creator and the creation. Amen. And that's basically what the book of Genesis is. Now the book of Genesis has got a lot of themes. 50 chapters will cover a lot of things. Now every book in your Bible will be something there that can help you to one degree or another. One book may help you more than another. But if you look at this, and when you're studying it, always keep in your mind that it's the book of beginnings about the Creator and the creation. And you won't get wrong on that. Now, study it again. You might find out something else that socks you between the eyes. Get your attention, captivates your mind, then put that in there. When I'm reading my Bible, some things will touch me that will not touch you. Depends on what I'm at and what I'm doing, what I'm having to face, what I have faced, and what I'm going to face. And so God knows how to get that book to you, and I'm trying my best to show you how I've learned out of 50-some years of studying my Bible. I love studying my Bible. I love it. And I just can't get enough of it. Praise God. Now, the second book, and you'll just turn. I don't have any of these marked. I have them marked in my Bible, but I don't have anything to pin right over to it. So we're going to the next book is the book of Exodus. Now, the first five books, I've pretty well said what they mean many, many times. And so you may already have some of this in your notes, and you may remember it, and you may go right along with it. But write it in there if you can. Exodus is the book of deliverance. It's the book of redemption. Amen. That's one thing. Some of the other books will have that too as well. But we'll find that the book of Exodus is how that we find the plan of salvation perfected and also prophesied through the Lamb and the blood across the top of the door and down the side post. And that's redemption. And you'll find all that in the book of Exodus, and it'll go into deeper detail as you read it. Now, I'll tell you, when I study the book of Exodus, when I look at it, it talks about the mercy seat, and this has got to be a certain cubit, and this a certain cubit, and all that. And if you're not careful, you get all hung up on that, and it's about like Matthew, where he begat this and begat that. So you got to take your time with your Bible. That's why, and I say you ought to have a daily Bible reading, and I believe you ought to make yourself a goal to read the Bible 4 or 5 times a year. You said you can't do it. You can do it. If you want to do it. Amen. You may have to cut out a little television. You may have to cut out a little foolishness. Amen. You'll have to cut out a whole lot of selfishness. And read your Bible. You ought to plan. You said, I can't read my Bible 4 or 5 times. I've been in this thing 20 years and ain't read it yet one time. Well, now listen, I wouldn't even, just don't even whisper that. Especially to me. Amen. If you've been around a long time, you done should have read the Bible. Amen. I've already read one time this year. Where are we? March is coming up here. I'm already, I've already passed my brother. I done read through, and I'm almost passed him up the second time. Just a day or two, I'll get him. He said, I can't read that. I ain't expecting you to be a trailblazer. But if you'll read it for a while, you'll find out it comes more subject to you. And you'll develop a love for it and a desire for it. Praise God. Get out of the bed in the morning, that's what I don't want nothing but my Bible. Praise God. Pour my coffee. I said that 2 or 3 times already. And, you know, that's hard, ain't it? Yeah. Well, I get up, wash my hands, and get me a washcloth and wash my face. Amen. Wash my eyes to have good, clean eyesight. And wash my hands to handle the Word of God. And then I pray and ask God to clean my heart out good so I can accept it. And then we take off at it. And I read till I get sleepy. And when I get sleepy, I lay it to the side and take me a little nap. You said, I can't do that. You can if you get up early enough. All right. The next book is the book of Leviticus. You said, preaching them is hard things. They are. It's not easy to get where God wants you to be. Now, the book of Leviticus, and I started to go in a different route tonight and get into the book of Leviticus. It's a hard book for most folks. And it's not being preached. That's why our world's upside down. Leviticus is the book of worship. I call it worship because we've got the tabernacle. The tabernacle is made in the book of Exodus. It's fixed in the book of Leviticus. The Lord says in the first part of it, and the Lord called unto Moses and said and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. When God's in something and asks you to come on the inside, that's a real challenge. And we need to come in. That's what we worship. When you come in where God is, you worship. So the book of Leviticus is the book of worship. It's also the book of instruction. The book of Leviticus is a tough book. If we followed what we go under the book of Leviticus, what's in there, and we did that today, those things that they did to the Israelites when they done certain things, Most of us wouldn't be here to tell about it tonight. Most of us would be clean, unclean to the heathen, the Bible said. Amen. That's where you find in the book of Leviticus not to touch a dead body. I've preached that for years. That you don't eat certain meats and certain things. Of course, I know what God said in the New Testament too. I'm not getting in there. But I still believe that nobody should touch a dead body. I read in the book of Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood and you're not to eat blood. And not to eat. And I told my boys, I've always eat all this tenderloin stuff and I eat the fat and all. But I run across it in Leviticus the other day. It said, eat not blood nor fat.
There you go.
You didn't know it was in there, did you?
No.
Yep. Makes him feel better. He doesn't got me. But I'm telling you, you get your instruction out of the book of Leviticus. Amen. You can't. He tells us about raw meat. I had a fella in church one time said he eat raw hamburger. And I said, you know what raw meat will do, don't you? I know what feeding raw hamburger meat does to a dog. It makes him mean. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of our church folks. Say, mean. Been eating too much raw meat. Understand? I'm giving you some things to throw at you tonight. This is not stuff I normally preach. But these are things that you need to pay attention to. I've talked about it and I'll be going on with that. The Bible said that you're not to look on the nakedness of your family. I mean, daddy don't run around half naked in the house. Mama don't do the same either. Kids don't do that. They don't look on each other's nakedness. And they do that today. And God, and that's why we're where we are now. And they won't pay no attention to how they dress. And you got so much incest. Well, let's go on. Let's get to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, and you go, and when I say the book of Numbers, I'm asking you to go to the heading of your Bible where it says Numbers. Mine says the fourth book of Moses, called Numbers. Somewhere around Numbers there, you put this. This is the theme of the book of Numbers. It's the journeys of the Israelites. It goes in specific about their journeys. It also goes into detail of the number of the families and the tribes. That's why it's called Numbers. And so it's put there. And Numbers, the first few chapters, is hard to comprehend. But it does get more bearable as you get further into it. And it gets a little stronger, and when it gets stronger, we want to skip it. The next book is Deuteronomy. That is the fifth book of your Bible. Now, Deuteronomy, and I've got it labeled tonight, and you can label it anything you want to, but I'm just trying to give you something to put it there that'll get your eyes set that when you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, here are the things that you want to look for. Look for obedience and the book of reminding. God reminds them again. It's a repeat of all the other three books in a degree. And so God is saying it again in the book of Deuteronomy. So mark it up as obedience and reminding. And God wants you to be reminded. So that's the first book. That's also called the Pentateuch. It's called the Book of the Law of Moses. And that's what it said in the New Testament. Christ said it's the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, the next book is the book of Joshua. Joshua is an interesting book. Some of these books are not so interesting. They're all interesting to me. I mean, they get my attention. And I had a fellow in church one time, and I had a Bible teacher or Bible conference in our church, and he come to the church, and this fellow was not too well versed in his Bible. And I called him a nitpicker. He nitpicked everything. And he kind of watched the preacher, and if the preacher said something just a little bit, something he didn't understand, he brought it to the floor. And I learned how to live with that, and I know how to handle him. But I had a preacher come, and he said, if you folks in here, be honest with yourself, the Bible is a dull book. Well, I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, I'm the pastor. I ain't so sure I like that. Well, this man got mad and left. And then the preacher said this. He said, if it's not such a dull book, why don't you read it? Well, now he begins to explain something, see.
Yeah.
If your Bible's so dull, I mean, if it's so exciting, our flesh would like to pick up a comic book over a Bible. Amen. Or anything. You say, I'm not into comic books. Maybe you're not. I'm not into crossword puzzles, but a lot of people pick them up too. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, on the surface, he didn't say it was. He said, on the surface, your Bible is a dull book. And I had to go, and I went to that fella's house because he quit coming to church, and I said, I ain't seen you in a while. And he said, yeah, that preacher made me mad. I don't agree with him. My Bible ain't a dull book. I said, how much you read it? He said, I read it every day. How much you read it every day? He said, I read a chapter or two. I said, it's pretty dull. Or you'd read more than a chapter or two. You see, we don't have a love for the Bible. Now, I'm trying to help you tonight. I found out this one thing. The Bible is your book. I've worked in electronics for years, and when I go to work on something electronically, I usually have to have the specifications and the instruction manual and at least how it's wired. And I spend my time reading that to get to... Now, this book right here is my instruction book on how to live. How to walk. How to talk, how to sing, how to shout, how to eat, how to walk, and how you going to know if you don't read it.
That's right.
Well, preacher, you ever tub sits on its own bottom. Yeah? Where's that at? I don't know where it's at, but it's in the Bible. And I've been looking for years and I ain't found it yet. Amen. We know. Grandma told me it was in there. Grandma's been dead a long time. Grandma knows better now. Am I right tonight? Listen to me. I'm trying to help you to get to where you love this book. Amen. I love it. Now the book of Joshua, you put out from it two words. Conquest. That means battling. Fighting and victory. Every battle they went to in the will of God, doing what God said to do, they won. They walked around the walls of Jericho, and on the seventh day they walked seven times, and amen. Guess what happened? The walls fell down flat when they shouted. Give God the praise. So it's conquest and victory. And if you notice, you've had conquest and victory all your life. Sometimes we have more conquest than we do victory. Amen. The Israelites did too. You know why the Israelites had more conquest or more fighting than they did victory? Because every time they turned, they walked against God. They said, well, I don't want to do it that way. Now let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't you have a little thing in you somewhere? Now, some of it's so hidden, nobody would ever know about it. Matter of fact, you've forgotten it's there. But did you know there's some little part of you that kind of ignores what God says?
That's right.
You've had that problem, hadn't you?
Amen.
Oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you have.
Yeah.
Why does God have to speak more than one time to us? Because we don't hear Him the first time. Now, the book of Judges, changes completely. The book of Judges is the book of deterioration, of going down. And I'm talking about, when I say deterioration, it means they walking away from God. They forget God. They forsake God. And they begin to do wrong. So they get into that, and the next thing you know, they get into bondage, and they have to be delivered. And God raises up a judge to go down and deliver them. How many times has God had to deliver you in the course of the years of your ministry or working and walking with God? All right. We want to look at that. Ruth, which is the eighth book of your Bible. The eighth day of the week is what? No, just tell me what the eighth day is. It's the first day, which is Sunday. And the eighth is a new beginning, so Judges changes out. And it's not deterioration and deliverance in the book of Ruth. Somewhere around the book of Ruth, write one word, and you don't have to write another. Amen. You can just put this one, and it'll get you clear, and you add more to it later. The word redemption. Ruth was redeemed. She's a type of the church. She's a Gentile. She come out of the land of Moab. She was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. And she's a type of the Gentile today, or a type of the church, or the bride of Christ. She married Boaz, and Boaz is a type of the kinsman redeemer, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that book of Ruth, it's wonderful to preach. I love it. And you think about it, but you see how she got that. God uses famine. If it had not been a famine, Elimelech would have never gone down to Moab. And God also uses not only famine, but he uses death. Three men died in Moab. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Three husbands, one father. Died. Study that out. You'll think about it. Elimelech was a husband and a father. And we find that Mahlon and Chilion didn't have no children. But they were husbands. And so guess what? Ruth went with Naomi. And Orpah went back home. But what happens? They go back into the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the house of praise. She gets up with Boaz, gleans in the field, and finds grace in the eyes of Boaz, like the church has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that little Gentile was grafted in, like the church is grafted in. What a picture. So out there put redemption. And then let's go to 1 Samuel. That's your next book. We'll find Ruth is changing in the beginning, and so we find that transition is changing now. And when we get to 1 Samuel, write out this. Transition time. 1 Samuel is a transition time. What you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about God has been in charge. They've forgotten God, they've forsaken God, and they don't want God. The people then rise up and want a king. God don't want them, don't need them to have a king. He is their king. But instead, he gives them Saul. That's man's choice. And then God followed suit and gave them David later. So we find the book of 1 Samuel is a transition from God to the kings. Keep out of mind. Now, when you're reading Kings, 1 Kings, or 1 Samuel, excuse me, when you're reading this 1 Samuel, it's a transition period. The whole book is a transition period from God to the kings. There's no king till you get over in these books. 2 Samuel is where that there begins to be a unity or a unification. So right in the book of 2 Samuel, somewhere there in your Bible, 2 Samuel, in the first heading of it, unification or unity. They start getting together and these kings are bringing the nations and the peoples together. Or at least they're trying to. But in 1 Kings, we'll go on and we'll find that that's the book after 2 Samuel. When you get to 1 Kings, you'll find tonight that it's what I call the disruption book. Things begin to get disrupted. The kings are getting old. Things are getting upset. And they're beginning to forsake God and the kings. Amen. Just like in America where we come to a place that we don't like government of no kind and the government don't like the people either. You see what I'm talking about? We're in a transition like that. Now we're in a disruption. A country will get in disruption. Every country that's ever failed become disrupted. And we see that all lays together with prophecy. And in 2 Kings, you begin to see them being dispersed. It's a dispersion book. They're getting to be scattered. God scatters them out here and scatters them out there. They get in bondage here. They get in bondage there. And it's different in the book of Judges, by the way. So we'll find they have a lot of defeat. We start following the flesh, the world, and the devil. And next thing you know, we're in bondage. That's what's happened to America. She's forsaken God. She's forgotten God. She's walked away from God. She don't want no part of God anymore. Everybody wants to be religious. They don't want to be holy. They want to be religious. Amen. I saw a statement today and it said, most churches said they want preachers that preach it straight until they preach it straight. And then they don't want them. That's where we are today, saints. 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles is hard in the first portions of it to study because it's about like Matthew chapter 1. And if you don't know how to pronounce them names, get you the Bible on tape or something, CD or something. And I would say and recommend Alexander Scorby. That's the one I've always listened to the most. And some of them are a little bit wild. But they will give you these names. He'll go in there and the sons of Kohath were Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. And they'll say those words like that. They kind of help you with it. You may forget it by the time you read it again. But at least it'll help you to understand it a little bit one time. The book of Chronicles gives us Israel's spiritual history. Israel's spiritual history. I'm going to speed up a little bit so I can get more of these in. 2 Chronicles is Israel's spiritual heritage. 1 Chronicles is Israel's spiritual history because 1 Chronicles gives you more history. 2 Chronicles gives you Israel's spiritual heritage, what they gained from the Lord and what they got. And then when we get to the book of Ezra, which is the next book over, and I'll give you time enough to get there. When you get to Ezra, I call it the restoration book. You'll find the book of Ezra is restoring, and mainly they're restoring worship. That's where they start building the temple. That's where they stand and shout. stand for 4 hours while they're reading the Word of God. How many Baptists you'll see do that? And shout and praise God because they're just laying the foundation of a temple they ain't had. And they're just building a church house. Get a place to worship with God. And it's a restoration. And they're shouting. And matter of fact, they're so loud. Excited. Amen. Make you think it's a jubilee or something. Then we come to the book of Nehemiah. See, these are put right in there in the right place. But in the book of Nehemiah, I've got Nehemiah marked up as reconstruction. And it's a reconstruction of the wall. And protection. I put that in there as protection. They're building back up what they've lost. The book of Nehemiah would teach you how that we need to build back. And I'm not talking about the president's build back better. Amen. He's got to build back. And I thought, he's looking at where we've tore it up. And he's going to build it back. But I'm looking at him tearing it up. Amen. And that's all I'm going to say on that. You can have Job. Nehemiah, the reconstruction book of the wall of protection. Then we come to the book of Esther. Somebody says, I wonder why Esther's put in the Bible. I know why. Because God put it there. That's pretty good, ain't it? That's pretty good theology right there. Esther's put in there because... But it is a book of preservation. You remember, there's three characters of Esther. Always remember, you got Esther. You got Mordecai. And you've got Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. Because Mordecai did not recognize Haman. So Haman mischievously got together and decided he's going to build a gallows. And he's going to get rid of Mordecai the Jew. He builds his gallows and I guarantee you done a good job at it. And then Esther went to the king and the table turned and Mordecai wasn't hanged on the gallows. It was Haman. And I've always said, and every time I think about the book of Esther, Haman the hangman became Haman the hung man. Amen. And God knows how to turn that thing. And then we go from Esther to the book of Job. And the book of Job is blessings through suffering. See, this fits us. Sometimes you need to read the book of Job to encourage you. Amen. Amen. More discouraged you get, the more you need to read Job. I've read Job several times, sometimes straight after one another, because I couldn't seem to get out of the rut. I thought a few times I was Job's cousin, and he'd curse me. Have you ever thought that? Amen. So I've asked God to help me. So Job is the blessing through suffering. And then you come to the book of Psalms, and I only have one thing. Psalm got 150 chapters. And I've got one word to me that sums it all up. And I could give you more than that. But I'll just put in the book of Psalms, right beside the name Psalms, praise. Most of the book of Psalms will be a praise. David's praising God. Now, it's not all praise. But I'm talking about the theme of the book is praise. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. You read the book of Psalms and it'll excite you. Praise God. Try to read about 20 chapters a day. And when you get over chapter 119, read 20 chapters. And you'll have to be up a while. All right. Somebody said, I get to the book of Psalms 119. I read it in sections, and there's 8 sections. 176 verses. Just bite the bullet and go on. Quit worrying about how many verses is in a in a chapter, and how many chapters is in a book when you read the Bible? If you'll blot all that out, it'll help you. You're not looking for see how many words and chapters you can read. You're looking to see what you can find. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Now, the book of Proverbs is behind the book of Psalms, and we call it practical wisdom. Practical wisdom. Time's about caught me, but I'm going to give you these. You want to just write them down? You can transfer them to your Bible when you get home. I'm going to give you at least the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes. Write out from it. All is vanity apart from God. That's what old Solomon said. What are you going to do now? You look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs. Then you go to the book of Song of Solomon, three books of Solomon. And when you get to the Song of Solomon, mark it up as love and marriage. It's a type of the bride of Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. Amen. Preachers won't preach out that much. I've refrained from it, not because I don't like it. I love that book. I've read it many, many times. Amen. Every husband ought to read that thing, that book of Song of Solomon, three or four times a month. Every wife ought to read that Song of Solomon three or four times a month. Praise God. It'll help you. All right, Isaiah. Mark out from it salvation. It's the book of salvation. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? It talks about the Christ. Jeremiah. It's a book of judgment. God's judging all the way through the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations written by Jeremiah, or authored by the Holy Ghost. It's a book of lamenting, weeping. You ever read the book of Lamentations? If you're not careful, you'll start crying if you get involved in it. Jeremiah's talking about all he's went through and the things. It brings you to humility. And I thank God for that. Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord. There's things in the book of Ezekiel you cannot understand. You look at things, the wheel within the wheel. You look at that and you say, all I say is, it's the glory of the Lord. A lot of glory in Ezekiel. Daniel. Daniel's the sovereignty of God. Daniel proposed in his heart, or purposed in his heart, he would not be defiled by the king's meat nor drink the king's wine. And God had him in his sovereignty. Sovereignty is God in control of your life. And that's what happened to Daniel. God had that. And so God is in control of Daniel. It's the book of the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge. For God to be sovereign, that means that God can do anything he wants to do, when he wants to do it, the way he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it. That's the sovereignty of God. And nothing you knew about it. Hosea, it's the book of unfaithfulness. Now, the book ain't unfaithful, but it's talking about the people of God in unfaithfulness. And he tells Hosea in there to marry a harlot. And you don't understand that, but you read that and you find out what it's a type of. It's a type of Israel who has forsaken God and sought out other gods, just like a man or woman forsakes their husband or wife and finds somebody else. See, these things are written for our admonition. Joel, the theme of Joel, and we've talked about that a lot, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the judgment of God upon the earth. And those four short chapters. Amos, it's the book of judgment. God judging the country, judging the people. Obadiah is righteous judgment. It only has one little chapter. You ought to memorize it for Sunday. Righteous judgment. Amen. You said, preacher, you drive a hard bargain. Well, I'm trying to get the Word of God in you. I don't know what else to do. Amen. Jonah, it's a book of God's grace to all the people. It's a representation. It's actually a prophetic book, and it's not preached prophetically. It's preached as a backslidden preacher, and he was. But you'll find the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ portrayed in the book of Jonah. Micah, it's divine judgment, how that God moves in on the people. Nahum is consolation. God consoles his people. And there's time God has to console you. Amen. The devil works on you, works hard against you. Thank God he may give somebody to say some kind words to you or sweet words to you or try to strengthen you. But God knows how to help you and give you some consolation. Now Habakkuk, or as the British people call it, Habakkuk. I heard a British preacher preach and he said, turn to the book of Habakkuk. And I thought, what's he talking about? Then I realized he's talking about Habakkuk. That's how we say it here in American English. Trust in a sovereign God is what it stands for. And got the theme, just trusting a sovereign God. The book of Zephaniah, the theme of it is the great day of the Lord. It's a phrase used in it. Zephaniah, the great day of the Lord. Haggai, it's a rebuilding of the temple. Amen. Rebuilding the temple. Getting that temple rebuilt. And getting people so that they won't have an excuse of forsaking the house of God. I believe it's a sin to forsake the house of God. If you're sick, you can't be here. You got a temperature, I've been telling you along the state of the house. Amen. You'll get well, come back. Amen. But just to forsake the house of God makes you always want to look at people just come on Sunday morning. When they come in on the next Sunday, look at them and said, how you feeling? So what do you mean? Well, do you eat physical food like you eat spiritual food? You ain't had a meal since last Sunday? Amen. All right. We won't get into more of that. I'm not here. I was giving you something else, but I throw that in. I didn't charge you for it. Zechariah. It's the book of God's deliverance. Zechariah, he talks about the second coming. When he comes, he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to make everything new. Zechariah talks about that. Next to the last book of your Bible, of the Old Testament. And then the book of Malachi, and I'll quit there. And it's formalism and apostasy rebuked. It was appropriate. The last book of the Old Testament. God is rebuking formalism, just like we've got today. At the end of the day of grace, we're going to experience, and we are already experiencing, formalism and apostasy. At the end of the Old Testament, the Jews were experiencing formalism and apostasy. They'd walked away from God. So Christ sent the Savior. God sent the Savior. And He died for us. Amen. Did that help you any at all? Yeah. To go home now when you read your Bible, look at it. If you'll put them up at the top of your Bible, when you look at that, you'll say, okay, I know. I see what it is. And you start looking for them. And by the way, when you start looking for them, you'll find some other things that you'll see. Amen. Stink bug at me, but I had a bath. Amen. All right. Thank God tonight. I just want to let you have that, and we'll go, maybe we'll get the New Testament and take a little bit more time on it. Amen. And that's a lot of books to cover in just a little short time. 66 volumes in one big library. Heaven's book from on high. What a book. Glory to God. Let's stand. We won't have no music. But I'll just ask you to stand tonight. And I want you to search your heart. And I pray tonight that you'll ask God right now where you're standing, where you are. Lord, give me a bigger interest, a greater desire, a greater intention of doing and learning more of the Bible and reading it and spending time on the Word of God. Now, the devil will do whatever he can to keep you from doing it. Try to read your Bible and see if the phone don't ring. Somebody will knock on the door. Something will happen. And anytime you take a time to pray and seek the face of God, I found out down through the years, the devil don't like that. And he'll agitate it and intervene in it. And God help us that beside what the devil does and the world does and the flesh does, that we will determine ourselves to get deeper into the Word of God. God help us tonight. Amen. Ask God to do that right now while we're standing. And then let's just ask the Lord to touch us. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help the Word of God to be real to our heart. Help us, Lord, to accept what the book says, to believe it with all our heart and all our soul. I pray tonight, God, that your will might be done and performed. Touch the folks that are sick, couldn't be here. Lord, it's been in the problems that they have, that God, you might intervene in their life. I pray, God, you touch our service on Sunday. Bring us back to the house of God. May we study it with all our heart. And, Father, be ready and raring to go when it comes time for worship on Sunday. We give you the praise and the glory. Touch all our requests that's been mentioned here tonight. And I pray, God, you direct us through the rest of the week for your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Dean, I'll let you take this. If you've got any change to put in, help yourself. Then you'll be liberty to go.